Thank you, James. Thank you, musicians. Well, it's been quite a summer, hasn't it, so far? Maybe not weather-wise, but we've had the Diamond Jubilee to celebrate. We've got the Olympics coming up. I picked up my tickets yesterday for our China versus USA women's basketball match, which we're really looking forward to going to see. I am really looking, I promise you, I'm really looking forward to it. The Olympics is just a childhood dream of mine to be able to go to the Olympics. That's going to be fantastic. And even the England flags are starting to find their way out of the cupboards and appearing on cars and such like. You know, dare we believe that we could actually do something? And a little notice for this evening. Just in case you're in turmoil, as I was, about what to do. Do I go to Deepa at the Hedges house at 7 o'clock, or do I stay in and watch the football? You have the chance to do both, you'll be pleased to hear, because Deepa is happening as normal at the Hedges house at 7 o'clock, and then if you want to, afterwards you are invited to go to the Fulcher's house, where Andy will be recording it, and you can watch it afterwards. So please don't feel that you can't do both. Anyway. Despite all the turmoil of the world as it's going on around us, there is a sort of a sense of unity in the country, isn't there? But I wonder, for how long is that going to last? Well, this morning we come to the final one in our series on unity, a unity that must last, a unity that can never end in good times and in bad. Now, I did say, and I sent an email out, and for those on email, I apologize. That at the end of the service today, at the end of the sermon, we'd have a chance to share. I'm going to replan that because I don't want to rush God's word and rush the teaching. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is in house groups this week, as we've been going through the series, the final question is going to be about reflecting on the whole series and to think about challenges and any encouragements. And the challenge for each of the house group leaders or for each house group is to send an email out to the whole church, all members at saltsfordchurch.org.uk, with some encouragements and some things that you as a group have been thinking about. So I'd really encourage us to share together what God has been teaching us through this series. We won't have time this morning, but I would really ask the house group leaders to encourage us through that. And as we do conclude the series, which I have really enjoyed, we're going to be looking at the passage that James has just read, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And we're going to be starting in the middle of that of the passage, and we're going to work backwards, and then we're going to go back to the middle, and we're going to briefly work forwards. So I'm going to start with a very bold statement. We are a united church. We are a united church. We're a united church, not just here at Saltersford, but we're a united church around the whole world. Now, that may seem quite strange when you think about it. And, you know, how can I stand here and actually say that we are a united church? Well, I want us to look at verses 4 to 6 of the passage in Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to change it very slightly, so that we get some emphasis. There is one body and one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When we look at that, we can be left in no doubt that there is one. One is used seven times. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one body, there is one faith, there is one Lord Jesus Christ, there is one God and Father. There is no doubt that there is one God. And the whole basis of our unity, as Ian spoke to us way back from Galatians 3 and verse 26, we are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family. And however hard we try, we cannot break God's family. We cannot break the Godhead. The Church of Christ that we are a part of is immovable. It is unbreakable. Now, if we were from the Anglican tradition, or maybe Roman Catholic tradition, we would often say together the Creed. We sing it, don't we? We believe in one God. And in the Creed, we come to that line that, as someone who's brought up a Roman Catholic, I always was confused with it. It says, we believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. And that doesn't mean that we are all part of the Roman Catholic denomination. That means that we are all part of one universal church that is built up upon the teachings and how the apostles set out the church to be. We are a universal church. We are united in Christ. So we should be encouraged this morning that we are united. We're united not just in this fellowship, but we're united with the Church of Christ around the world through the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through our Father God. So that's great to know, isn't it? We are a united church. Our problem is that we have to show it. Verse 3, if we just go backwards a little bit, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, how can something that is united appear to be divided? Because we are united, and yet I think, as we'll look at it in a minute, often that unity is not evident to all. And John Stott explains it through through his sermons and books, through a very good illustration. Very originally, he calls a family Mr. and Mrs. Smith with three sons, Tom, Dick, and Harry. Mr. and Mrs. Smith get married, and they have their three sons, Tom, Dick, and Harry. But unfortunately, over the years, Mr. and Mrs. Smith start quarrelling, and they separate and divorce. And Tom, Dick, and Harry all go their separate ways. Tom goes to America, Dick goes to Australia, and Harry goes to South Africa. And that family stops communicating. They don't send letters. They don't phone each other. They don't email. They don't Facebook. They don't do anything. They do not communicate as a family because their relationship has completely broken down. Now, if you're a cousin to them, to Tom, Dick, and Harry, how would you feel? Would you sort of shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, you know, they are still a family, which is true. You cannot get away from the fact that that family is still a family. So do you still say, well, it doesn't matter, they're still a family, it's okay? Or do you actually try to bring them back together, to bring peace back into that family? So it is possible for something that is united, as we are in Christ, to appear and to act as though it's completely divided. You know, when I was preparing, I was thinking, how do other people view the church? How do they view it globally? You know, the denominations. I mean, I can't rattle off the denominations, but there are hundreds of different denominations. Do they think about, well, the church is all about wondering whether there should be women bishops or whether there should be gay marriage, or do they think about the wars that have gone on in the name of the church? You know, sometimes we try and defend ourselves, don't we? And we say, well, you know, okay, we've got issues, but look at the Islamic faith. They've got, you know, the Shias and the Sunnis, and look how they fight and such like. You know, is the way that the church is viewed, is that what Paul was expecting when he wrote that we should strive, that we should make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit? You know, I don't think we should have a theology of least worst. You know, we're not as bad as them, so we are okay. You know, that isn't what God wants. God doesn't want us to do okay, to be better than, you know, the Islamic faith or the Hindus or whatever else. You know, that isn't what the aspiration is. The aspiration is for us to reflect the unity of the Godhead. What about us here in Warwick? You know, that's a global church. What about here in Warwick, or maybe other any other town that you can think of? Do the churches together reflect the unity of the body of Christ? Do people see that in what we do? You know, the evangelical church that we are part of, that's our tradition, you know, has often been resistant, hasn't it, to associate with other churches, just in case we get tainted with some liberal theology or, you know, something like that. And, you know, yes, it is important, and we're going to talk about it later, it is important to stick to the truth, to know the truth, and to maintain the truth. So, you know, I'm not trying to say that we should be liberal in our thinking in any shape or form. However, I think we should reflect often as to how we work with other churches. You know, this last year, I think for me, has been really good for us as a church. You know, with the moving out of Albert Street for a year, we associated with the Methodists for the youth work, the Catholic Church with Activate and Explore, St. Paul's Anglican Church. And, you know, we together should realize that we are one universal church, that we are here to reflect God's glory and to reflect the unity of the Godhead. And what about within our fellowship? You know, one thing's important. When I was an elder here for a few years, one of the things I really appreciated was when we had issues. Ian's leadership was one that always said, when we have issues, we must tackle them quickly. We must tackle them directly. So if there are issues between us, we shouldn't let them fester. We shouldn't let them carry on and just get out of control. We should talk to people, and we should get someone to try and mediate it if necessary, but actually to tackle things quickly and directly, and most definitely, as Ian always used to say, not by email, because that is one desperate way of getting things wrong. So, you know, do we as a church work hard to maintain the unity? Well, I think we do, but we mustn't let things get out of control. And when things do go wrong, because they do, and again, we'll talk about that in a bit, we mustn't just let them fester away. We must tackle them quickly. And you know, in the first of our series, Andy spoke of God's passion for unity. You know, Jesus prayed for all believers because he knew how we have this ability to sort of rip ourselves to pieces. And he knew that he wasn't going to be there for much longer. And he knew that unity was going to be absolutely fundamental to the maturing of the church. So the passion was there. And that's a passion that we need to follow as well. And it's critical as we want to develop in our maturity. So not only do we know that we are united as a church, we know we have to show it. And the challenge again that we have is how to show it. Well, we have to live a life that is worthy of our calling in verses 1 and 2. Live a life that is worthy of your calling. Let's read that together. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And you know, the word that struck me when I was preparing for this was the word completely. This isn't sort of, oh, I know it's hard, but, you know, sort of try to be a bit humble. And when someone annoys you, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt for a minute or two and then go for them. You know, that sort of patience and you know, love, oh, it's okay. You know, this is a word, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And you know, it struck me as I was writing down my notes, I wrote down, it starts at home. And I was thinking about, if we want to see the local church and if we want to see the global church being united, then the local churches, us here in Saltersford, have to reflect those characteristics of humility, of patience, of gentleness, and of love for one another. And that is true, isn't it? Because Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and he was writing to them to encourage them to show that to each other. But it's also struck me that when I wrote down, it starts at home, that it actually does start at home. That I can probably come here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and get away with it, as long as you don't look at me for the other 164 and a half hours in the week or whatever it is. That wasn't right, so you tell me afterwards how many. The fruit of the Spirit, which these are part of, isn't just for Sunday morning, is it? The fruit of the Spirit is how our lives should be reflected. I'm guilty as charged. At midnight last night, when Chloe was having a sleepover and they weren't going to sleep, I don't know if I quite reflected that. But that should be what we should be praying towards, that our lives will be one, lives that are humble, that are gentle, that are patient, that love each other, that bear with each other. And we're going to have issues in the church. We do have issues in the church. We will have issues in the church. But how are we going to react to those? Are we going to go for the jugular and make sure that our way is the way that is followed? Or are we going to tackle those issues in a way that is humble, that is gentle, that is patient, and actually thinks about other people and the way that other people are thinking about things above the way that we do? I think that word pride, isn't it, is the important word. Are we going to be proud and put ourselves first and our thinking first? Or are we actually going to think from the other side of the fence and think about how other people are thinking? And this is beautiful. This is the beauty that Tom spoke about in Psalm 133, that beauty of unity. And what a witness it is to the world around, to Warwick around, to our friends, to our family, if we live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. And then finally, we're going to go back to the middle and we're going to work forwards. And we're going to ask ourselves, what is the result of a church that is united? Because in some respects, that's the end of this series. We've been thinking about many different aspects of unity, but what is that result that we're going to see? Well, we will see a church that is being built to maturity, that will become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And let's just think of some of the characteristics. It's a church that gives praise and uses all of the gifts that God has given us as He has apportioned them to build the church up for the service that we have. If you look through the passage, that is clearly comes out there. And Ian taught us from 1 Corinthians 12 that we all have been given gifts. We have all been given gifts. There are four gifts listed here, but we have all been given gifts. They are all to be used for building up the church in our service for God. And we must use them. We mustn't hide them away. Another characteristic is a church that isn't tossed around. We're not going to be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We won't be tossed around by new doctrines. We are part of the apostolic church, the church that was set out in the first place with the New Testament by the apostles, that the foundations were laid by those apostles. There are no new doctrines. Yes, there are new ways that we work our ministry through as things move on, as society moves on, as technology moves on, as demography moves on. But the doctrine that we hold to does not change. And if we think we have new doctrine, that's something we can add to here, or if someone tells us that, there is more to add to the Bible, then that is something that is absolutely not biblical, and that we must turn back to a passage like Ephesians and say, no, I'm not going to be tossed around. We're not going to be tossed around by new doctrine. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His church is set. A church that is mature is characterized by a church that speaks truth and love. Speaks truth and love. And for that reason, we have each week, don't we, teaching. Teaching is important. It has happened from the start of the Bible all the way through. Teaching and learning and preaching from God's word is fundamental to us maturing and learning. But we must also say that we must live out what we learn, and we live that out in love. We speak truth and love. And you know, it's a real encouragement for me at the passion that we see as a church for the things that we're involved in. And I'd already sort of made a note, even before Celia had spoken, that, you know, I think as a church, we're really, one of the great things is that we're not fragmented in our work. Yes, lots of us do different things, but as a church, we come together and get behind everything that we're involved in. We're all interested and engaged in other activities, in other people's trials and challenges and their joys. And it was great. The example this morning that we saw, I think, is just such a great evidence. We see it in the youth work. We, you know, Wednesdays at 2, you know, so many people. It's not just those involved, but as a church, we're involved and engaged. And that is a sign of maturity, that we don't have fragmentation. Little people doing little things around the place that isn't part of the whole. And that's just fantastic to see. And there's just one little challenge that touched me, and I just wanted to share it with you. As a church over the years, one of the things that has been, we have been characterized at Saltersford, is our support for our mission work. And I don't know if this is right or wrong, but you know, we still do great support. You know, financially we support and many other things. But I would just encourage us as a church not to lose sight of the missionaries and the missions that we do support. And I say that, I guess, if I'm honest, because a global prayer focus, when we have a chance once a month to pray for our mission work, we really don't get that many people to come along to it. And I just encourage us, when you get those emails, to say there's a new prayer letter come up, to find that password and to log on and to read it, or if you don't, ask for the prayer letter and to come along and to remember those missionaries. I'm sure many of you do, but it's just something that I've been feeling, that we need to encourage ourselves as a church, as we've all, I know what it's like, because there's some missionaries it took me for a long time to know. There's lots of new people, lots of people who we haven't heard of who we support as missionaries. We'll find out about them and talk to one of the mission support team. And finally, characteristic of a church that is maturing. It's a growing church. It's a church that grows. The people in the church are growing in their faith. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we will be growing in our faith, and as we grow in our faith and we reflect God's glory, out of that will become our evangelism, and out of that we will grow in numbers and see the fruit of the work as well. So there it is. United. And in all this, let's remember the message that we had last week, that the purpose of our unity is to bring praise and glory to our Almighty God in all that we do. So let's be encouraged. We are a united church. There is nothing that can break that. We are part of a universal church with the foundation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That cannot be broken. Our challenge is to live lives worthy of our calling, making every effort to maintain that unity visibly and outwardly. And then as we use all the gifts that God has given us, we will be built up into maturity, and we will see those characteristics flowing through. And I think that is what a united church looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to just think about unity, and not just unity in a shallow way of how do we all feel part of the same club, but the unity that is eternal, the unity that is immovable, that is unchanging. Lord, we thank you that you are united, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we thank you that in you we can share that unity. Lord, help us as a church. Help us to reflect that in all that we do. Lord, we pray that you'll bring us to maturity. A maturity that reflects the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, work on us. Don't let us rest. Don't let us be complacent or comfortable. But Lord, challenge us to change, to become more like you, we pray. In your name, and for your sake, and for your glory, we ask these things. Amen.